The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us the way of escape out of our failures. Let us study the Bible, for if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone, and I would like to welcome you back again to the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry broadcast. It's been a privilege being with all of you every morning, spending the best part of your days with the Lord. I cannot wait to see you all, meet you in person at the retreat, which is due from November 13 to November 18. It will be a good experience for all of us. I want to meet all of you men out there. Satan is sifting us as men, so we need these retreats. And you can bring your children and bring your wife as well. They would benefit from it because Metro New York is not just for men. But I definitely want to meet all of you men out there. What a privilege it has been. And perhaps I should add my voice to Pastor Bowen's announcement concerning my latest book, Six More Chances, subtitled Success in the Midst of Failure, How You Can Transform Your Failures into Success. It is a book that will benefit everyone, Christians, non-Christians, students, young people, adults. It is a book for all. It is written for that purpose. And we are giving this book to Metro New York to help them in their ministry. If you are benefiting from Metro New York ministry, you have to support this important ministry. I should tell you, this book retails in the various places at $12.99, $13. If you add shipping and handling costs to it, it is at least $17. That is, if you choose to go and buy the book, it will cost you at least $17. But special arrangement has been made with Metro New York with giving the book to them, you know, through the publishers, the printers, at a good price, so that if you donate generously to Metro New York, they will give you the book as their way of saying thank you. You get a book which you would have paid for anyway, but you also end up contributing to Metro New York. Friends, let us support this ministry. It has been a blessing to many of us, and the best way we can show our appreciation is to support Metro New York. I want you to know that I am delighted to be part of this ministry. I know lives are being changed. I'm receiving your emails and letters, and it is very encouraging that we can now begin to talk about our failures so we can do something about it. Once again, welcome to part three of our presentation this week. The theme is Take Heed. Take Heed. And we are learning lessons from failure. Some of you may be wondering, why should we learn from my failures? Last week, our theme was My Song in the Night, and we studied about the failures of Peter, lessons from Peter. But why do we need contemporary individual failures to learn from? At least three or four reasons. Number one, it is out of obligation. The Lord expects us, after we have returned, to strengthen our brothers. In fact, our scripture reading also tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12 that these things happened unto them as examples. They were written for our instruction. Therefore, if things happen to me, I should also share them for your instruction. Thus, for example, when you read the Bible, every single individual that God did something for, they shared it to encourage, to warn, and instruct. King David, when you read Psalm 51, he wrote that psalm, according to Ellen White, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 725. She says, David wrote this to preserve to the latest generation the knowledge of his soul. The king of Israel recounted his sin, his repentance, his hope of pardon through the mercy of God. Instead of endeavoring to conceal his guilt, he desired that others might be instructed by the sad history of his fall. So David instructed others by it. The same applies to Solomon, When he returned, after he repented, he wrote the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, to instruct others of his past failures. In fact, if you read Prophets and Kings, page 78, we are told that Solomon made his confession. He lifted his voice in warning, lest others will be irretrievably lost. In fact, we are told in that same day, Prophets and Kings, page 78, the true penitent does not put his past sins from his remembrance, but lifts the danger signal that others may take warning. That's another reason to share. And the final reason is, it is relevant today. I've discovered a culture of silence within our ranks. Hundreds of people are writing to tell me how much they appreciate the fact that I am dealing with this issue transparently. So friends, when we talk about this subject, it is not to present my failure as something to be proud of. No, it is out of Christian obligation. It is also consistent with examples from the Bible. And it is relevant. That is why this week we have chosen the theme, Take Heed, Lessons from Failure. We began by talking about amazing but. God wants to do some things for us. And yesterday we talked about lest we fall. That was topic yesterday. Why do we fall? Why did this eagle fall and behave as a chicken? What factors lead to our failure? And we identified four factors. A lack of adequate precaution. Lack of knowledge of myself, that hidden within my heart are some rats in the cellar, using C.S. Lewis analogy. There was a calculated step by the enemy who is always prowling, waiting for an opportunity to appeal to what is within us, the sinful desires within us, and then he attracts us with some external stimuli or agents. I fail to protect myself by abiding in Christ. Incidentally, those are the same four reasons why Peter failed, why David failed, why everyone failed. Peter also didn't make adequate precautions. When Jesus said, watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation, he was sleeping. When Peter said, I am ready, I'll go to prison with you and die with you, he didn't know himself. He didn't know himself. And he failed to realize the calculated setup by the enemy. Jesus had warned him, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to sift you. But Peter trusted himself, and so he did not put trust in the Lord. The Lord who says, I have prayed for you, Peter should have put trust in him. Friends, these are the four reasons we fail. And yesterday, we mentioned it in the context of my own life. Unfortunately, because I didn't do these things, I failed. This eagle was deeply wounded, not by anyone, but by his own self-inflicted wounds. My self-inflicted wounds were more than the physical, mental, or emotional effects of wrong choices and actions. They were the spiritual wounds of sin. Now, as is often the case, every sin brings consequences. But what should you do? What should you do now that you have failed? This morning, I'll present a message titled, The Way of Escape. No matter how low you have come, there is a way of escape. We are going to pray, after which we are going to open the Word of God and discuss, if you have failed, what specific steps can you take out of your predicament? I'll ask our musician to sing the song, Take Time to be Holy. Speak often with your Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. After he sings the first stanza, we shall pray and open the word of God for our study.
Take to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children.
Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. Let us pray. Father in heaven, many of us have failed. Wondering, is there a way out? Thank you for your promise that there is a way out. This morning, show us the way out. We know you've heard our prayers, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. It's the scripture reading for the week. In this passage, I find the general theme for our series, Take Heed, but I also find the specific topic for today, the title for the specific topic, The Way of Escape. It reads, now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There is a way of escape, even in situations when we have failed. When you fail miserably, sometimes the enemy wants you to know that it is over. But the text says, there is a way of escape. There's always a way of escape so that you don't enter into temptation. But there's also a way of escape after you fall into temptation. And so friends, this morning I'm coming to share with you what it is that I did that took me out of my mess. You see, when I failed, it was devastating for me, my family, thousands of young people, even my whole continent, Africa. And so I wrote a letter to the leaders of my continent, as well as close friends who were also impacted. This is what I wrote to them in part. Quote, I am very sorry to have let the Lord down. I'm equally sorry to have let Africa down. This was never what I sought for myself, nor the cause I labored to uphold. In the past several years of ministry, I have endured many attacks from critics and frequent misrepresentations from some otherwise well-meaning colleagues in ministry. We have also battled with the brush of cancer and other adversities. But this incident is the most painful of all, because it was self-inflicted. I inflicted wounds upon myself. Now what am I going to do? What should you do when you are wounded, when you wounded yourself and others? How can you experience healing? When I say healing, I'm referring to forgiveness. How can you experience forgiveness, transformation, and recommission, restoration? If you want to be healed, you must do at least four things. Number one, acknowledge the wound. In other words, accept the fact that you have sinned. Number two, don't give excuses. Number three, be willing to accept the consequences. Number four, treat the wound by confessing. I'll explain these four in the presentation this morning. What is the way of escape now that you are in the pit of sin? Is there a way out? Yes, there is a way out. And I'll give you four steps. Step number one, acknowledge the wound. That is, acknowledge the fact that you have sinned. This is very obvious. And yet, many of us make a mistake of not taking this very first step. We don't want to admit that we have sinned because our generation, our culture doesn't talk about sin. No one wants to talk about sin. And so we use euphemism for sin. For instance, when a person sins, we don't say he sinned. We say, I have made a mess out of my life. We don't want to use the word sin. I am facing some challenges in my personal life. I have some personal struggles. These are all code words. So I am battling with sin. Or I have some personal issues. I have my own weaknesses, we say. I need spiritual growth. Or sometimes we say, I have spiritual problems. When you go to church, you say, I have unspoken requests. What do you mean by unspoken requests? It is sin sometimes. Often that's the case. Or we say, I have some regrets. I'm working on some things in my life right now. Oh, well, I strayed out of the church. I have my own experiences and struggles. I am fighting some battles. And another one we use these days to cover things. A spiritual warfare is raging in my life. What do you mean by that? Sometimes we are dealing with pornography, with alcohol, with violent hearts. Talk about it. Acknowledge it. Instead of, you know, camouflaging this. Oh, I need to make some things right with God. I'm facing some setbacks in life. I know I'm not where I should be in my spiritual walk. I am not perfect yet. I have some growing to do. Listen, all these may be true and okay. Especially when you are sharing with someone you don't know. But when you are in the presence of the Lord, put a finger on the issue. Tell him, I am lying repeatedly. I have become a compulsive liar. Help me, Lord. Instead of camouflaging it. Lord, I am stealing. I have this ugly habit of stealing. Bad temper. Immorality. I tell lies. I'm hooked on pornography, homosexuality, violence, jealousy, envy, selfishness, pride. Name the sin. Instead of camouflaging it. Acknowledge it. You see, as I recall, one of the reasons that I was able to bounce back a little more easily than many others is I took ownership of my sin. I accepted it that I have sinned. I could have done what is politically correct even in the church. The person sins, and instead of acknowledging it and paying the price, often we use buzzwords like, well, I am resigning from work or I'm taking some time off from my work so I can spend more time with my family. Another thing we often do is we transfer people so they don't pay the price. Or we say, I'm taking a short sabbatical from my work in order to address some family situations. In some cases, we say, I am taking an early retirement to work on some important project. These are all euphemisms. It may be okay, as long as the sin is private and no one knows about it and doesn't know about it. But when the sin is of such nature that it is public, take ownership of it. In my case, when I even came to take ownership of my sin, the way I even explained it to outsiders was also critical. I knew that very day when I got to know my private sin that I thought I had dealt with months ago had become public. I knew I had to explain to my employer why I am resigning, and I had to name the sin that is leading to my resign. I could have said that, oh, I made a mistake or I have some problems. But I stated clearly I had a moral fall. I had an illicit physical contact with a woman. It was sin. King David did the same thing. You know, it can be shameful and embarrassing to acknowledge your sin. But King David tells us that after he committed adultery and murder, and he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he admitted in 1 Samuel 12, I have sinned. Later, when he published his account of his moral fall, he wrote, I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you only have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Forgive me for shedding blood. He named his sin. Of course, he didn't have to go into all the details. What gun did he use to kill? Or all of those juicy details that is characteristic of unconverted people who always want to dig debt. He simply acknowledged his sin. And everyone understood that he had murdered a person and committed adultery. If you want to get out of your experience, your badness, number one, acknowledge your sin. Number two, give no excuses. Give no excuses. Don't try to cover up, deny, or blame, or accuse others of your sin. Don't attempt dealing with it by hiding it under the rug. Because if you do so, that is hypocrisy. By the way, the word hypocrisy comes from two Greek words. Hypocrisy means under, prenaim to disguise. So hypocrisy literally means to make a decision by hiding it under. No, don't give excuses. Don't attempt to hide it under the rug. Take ownership of your actions. And that may mean, if it is a private nature, be honest with God. If it is public, you must publicly acknowledge it. See, our contemporary society and church has made a science out of hiding its sins. We become specialists in concealing, fudging, and distorting facts in order not to come to terms with what we have done. We blame the system. We blame family members, our family background. We blame everyone. We blame the government. We blame Satan. You know, Satan may be doing it. We even blame God. We don't blame ourselves. The irony is self. Myself, yourself, is the one responsible. And yet, in our culture today, everyone blames another. That is why top psychologists have managed to convince us that someone else caused my problem. I am abused. I am a victim. In my opinion, not a few claims of being victims or abused are simply expressions of self-pity. And self-pity is a form of pride. In fact, in one of my books, talking about pride and humility, I explained that self-pity is a form of pride. You see, there are two kinds of pride, boasting and self-pity. Boasting is the pride for the rich and famous and successful, the good-looking, you know, those who have accomplished much. Self-pity is the pride of the ugly people, the ignorant people, the oppressed people, the poor people. In fact, one evangelical scholar has offered the following insightful distinction between boasting and self-pity. He says, both, talking about boasting and self-pity, both are manifestations of pride. Boasting is a response of pride to success. Self-pity is a response of pride to suffering. Boasting says, I deserve admiration because I have achieved so much. Self-pity says, I deserve admiration because I have suffered so much. Boasting is a voice of pride in the heart of the strong. Self-pity is a voice of pride in the heart of the weak. Boasting sounds self-sufficient. Self-pity sounds self-sacrificing. The reason self-pity doesn't look like pride is that it appears to be so needy. But the need arises from a wounded ego. It doesn't come from a sense of unworthiness, but from a sense of unrecognized worthiness. It is the response of unapplauded pride, unquote. Pride is human ego desiring to be stroked. It is our renewed self clamoring for attention. And according to Ellen White, self is the greatest burden we have to bear in life. And she goes on by saying, it is the most difficult thing to manage. And she says, when you want to lay off your burden, let us not forget to lay self at the feet of Jesus. Our greatest problem is self. See, my point is this. Ever since the Garden of Eden, from the day Adam started, you know, blaming Eve and Eve blaming the serpent, all of us want to blame someone else for our sin. Everyone is a victim. Everyone has been abused. Again, I'm not trivializing the real instances in which myriads of people have been subjected. I'm simply challenging the prideful attitude that has been institutionalized by counselors and psychologists, but which refuses to acknowledge that we are responsible for our actions. What a tragedy. That self-pity, which is actually another form of pride, is now the new mark of being humble. Talk about darkness parading itself as light. Isn't that what hypocrisy is all about? What am I saying? When you sin, acknowledge it. No excuses. Offer the prayer of David. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart today. See, when you accept that our problems are our own, we shall humbly admit that our greatest problem in life is not what someone has done to you or the thing that has happened to us. Our greatest problems are not experiences we have gone through in life, not the non-ideal background of our families or some other excuses we can manufacture. Rather, our greatest problem is our own selves. And our greatest need is a savior from ourselves, a savior from our sinful self. No excuses. Don't blame your circumstances. I could have blamed the circumstances. Well, the reason I failed was X, Y, and Z. If I had done that, I would be blaming the environment that bred the rats instead of the rats who are there already. See, the truth of the matter is, I had a problem. Deep in my heart, the rats in the cellar of my heart, the external circumstances were simply a reflection of what I desired to do. Oh, by the way, talking about rats. I've got rats. You've got rats. All of God's people have got rats. If we are going to make it to heaven, we've got to acknowledge that we have rats and we must do something about the rats instead of the cellar which bred the rats. Don't blame your parents or blame others. No excuses is what the Bible calls repentance. It means making a U-turn. Making a commitment that what I did is wrong and doing something about it. No denials, no cover-up. We have to break free from the temptation to hide our sins from God and others and even ourselves. If we want freedom, if we want a way of escape out of our mess, we must cut loose from the chains of constantly blaming someone else. Offering no excuses for our sins is what repentance is all about. That leads to point number three. Accept the consequences. Accept the consequences. You see, sin always brings with it consequences. Even when God forgives you, you still pay a price for it. Part of repentance is a willingness to accept the consequences of your action, however painful it may be. I cannot say it loudly enough. Sin has unavoidable consequences. And these consequences of our choices seldom affect us only. Others are nearly always affected, both now and in the future, by every decision we make. while painful to accept consequences, there cannot be true healing, there cannot be true forgiveness unless you are willing to accept the consequences. When I decided to take full ownership, I knew the real possibility was if I owned up to my moral failure, I would hurt a lot of people, including my family, my friends. Some would never forgive me. That would have been a consequence. As a matter of fact, I received many threatening hate mails from ideologically driven individuals whose biblically questionable views I have challenged. But it's part of the consequences. There could have been divorce. My wife could have let me go. That's a consequence. And if that has happened, however painful, I have to deal with it for the remainder of my life. I could have lost my credibility and reputation, and I did. I may lose my job and source of livelihood. It's a consequence. I have. I may suffer the loss of friends. I have. In fact, some of my friends would never want to talk to me again, even though they have no clue what actually happened. They only listen to what others are telling them. But that is a consequence. You see, Nathan told David, on account of your sin, you have made others make accusations against God. It's a consequence of sin. In fact, another consequence, particularly in this internet age, people say all kinds of things. Many of us are afraid of rumors and gossip. Untruth, half-truth, and concocted truth. Consequence. Embrace this. Don't fudge it. See, the point I'm trying to say is true repentance also involves taking ownership of the consequences. But there can be no healing unless we make a commitment to willingly submit to consequences. Some of the consequences include being disciplined by your local church. In my case, I willingly submitted to discipline. In fact, in our era, when people don't want church discipline, thanks to liberal theology, I had to give reasons why it was necessary for my local church to discipline me. Thank God I had a local church, a local church leadership who take this seriously, but it is part of the consequences. You see, while God forgives sin, he does not always remove consequences. God forgives the sin of fornication or premarital sex, a one-night stand, like my case, an adultery, he may leave the HIV AIDS intact. Consequences. He will forgive the smoker, but the smoker may suffer lung damage. Consequences. God can forgive the drunkard, but may not restore his liver. Consequences. God forgives an abortion, but he may not necessarily restore a perforated or ruptured uterus. Consequences. The point is, sin has unavoidable consequences. While God forgives sin, he does not always remove the consequences. Calvary's cross was the penalty for sin, but not necessarily for its consequences. Until Jesus comes again to make all things new, we shall often have to live with the painful consequences of our choices. The wounds may be healed, but the ugly scars will remain. That's where I got the title of my last book, Heal Wounds, Ugly Scars. And I should have taken my own message seriously. By the way, what enables a person to endure these painful consequences? You have acknowledged the sin. You've offered no excuses. Willing to accept consequences. By the way, the only thing that enables a Christian, a converted person to embrace the consequences is hope. Biblical hope. In my book, Six More Chances, the latest book, Chapter 3 is devoted to this concept of hope. And it is hope that enables you to endure. That leads to the last point. Treat the wound. You've acknowledged have admitted your sin. You've offered no excuses. You are willing to accept the consequences. Now, treat the wound. And I'm using the analogy of treating the wound to talk about confession. You must promptly treat the wound. Like literal wound. Whenever you are wounded, you must treat it right away. Otherwise, the wound becomes bigger. It grows deeper. It becomes more painful. In some cases, the wounds can be fatal. Prompt cleansing was the reason why I resigned promptly as soon as I got to know my private sin had become known to a few people. See, when no one knew about it, I dealt with it privately with God alone and the person with whom I was involved. But as soon as it became public knowledge, even to a handful of people, I had to deal with it promptly by choosing to resign. Cleansing is what the Bible refers to as confession. And sometimes the Bible uses the language of cleansing in talking about confession. Have mercy on me, O God, that it is according to your loving kindness. Blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me. Purify me from my sin. At this point of confession, I must make two distinctions. There is what you call private confession and public confession. Private confession is when your sin affects only one person or a specific individual, you go to that person alone, make things right with that person, and since that person is also God's child, you make it right with God. No one else should know about it. Private sins should be privately confessed. But if it is public, then you deal with it publicly. Keep private sins private. Let no one know about it. That is why Christians should be concerned when they see others who are sharing the private sins of others to others. It goes contrary to Scripture. Matthew 18 gives instruction on how to deal with private sins. And Ellen White tells us, in Testimonies, Volume 7, pages 260 to 261, that Matthew 18 is an instruction that must be obeyed at all times. Whatever the character of the offense, this does not change the plan that God has made. Do not tell others of the wrong of others. One person is told, then another, still another, and continually the report grows and evil increases till the whole church suffers. As far as possible, the Christian must shield others from criticism, even from their own brethren. We must keep private things private. No gossip, rumor mongering, talking behind people's back, publicizing their failures. I wish I could give a lecture on gossip. I call it the gospel of gossip. It is far more dangerous than the sin we claim we are correcting. Even sexual sins, sexual misconduct, we are strongly cautioned against making such private sexual sins public. But if it becomes public, then we deal with it. You see, you may ask, why did I make a public confession? Very simple. I have dealt with my sin together with the other person. We put things behind us. But 5 months later, few people got to know about it. And the very day I got to know that it had come out to the knowledge of a few people, I decided to resign and make a public confession. Why did I make a public confession? I know not everyone would agree with me on this, but here is the point. For me, the principle in the Bible is clear. Once your sin becomes public, own up to it publicly. Besides, I was not willing to allow anyone, whether friend or foe, at any time in the future to cite my failure as an example to cover up their own. I didn't want that, so I had to own up publicly. Also, I knew I had made enemies through my writing and speaking. And if they knew or they got to know about this, they were going to exploit it. So like Zacchaeus, I prefer to own up to my actions. Oh, by the way, Desire of Ages 8555 tells us that before Zacchaeus had looked upon the face of Christ, he had begun the work that makes him manifest a true repentance. Before being accused by man, he had confessed his sin. He had yielded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. See, Zacchaeus had already made things right, but he didn't want his enemies at any time to throw it against him, so he made public confession. Would I have handled my situation differently? Yes. But once it became public, I had to deal with it. Let me wrap up. How do you deal with your failure? Is there a way of escape? Absolutely, there's a way of escape. If there's someone struggling on the issue of confession, go and read Steps to Christ, the chapter on confessing. It is one of the most important books you can ever read. And when you confess, accept God's promises. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But if you confess, you will find pardon. Proverbs 28:13. If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us all. 1 John 1:9. We don't have to sin, but if we sin, we have an advocate. Oh, friends, there's a way out. No matter how painful it will be, there's a way out. I face the painful consequences of my sin. Very painful. Resignation from a job. The loss of livelihood. Insurance. At the time we were battling with health issues, I had to face this. I hurt many young people. The work I was doing, campus, GYC, Alive, Stride, and all this. Cancelled all speaking engagements, including weddings that I had invested in. Now, the newly married couple had to pay a price for my sin. Speaking engagements, GYC, all kinds of things. But the most painful consequence of all is the realization that for the remainder of my life, I will have this sin against me. For the remainder of my life, you put my name in a search engine, and Google will tell you all kinds of uncomplimentary things by your enemies or people who have no idea what they are talking about. But you know what? However painful the consequences, doing the right thing is always a blessing. Have you sinned? Do you want a way out? There is a way out. What is the way out? Accept the fact that you have sinned. Give no excuses. Be willing to suffer consequences. Confess your sin to receive cleansing. And when you do so, the Lord will give you the power to rise out of your situation. If today you are there, you can come home again. The Lord can give you the strength to come home. Pray to him. Accept it. Make things right, and you will return. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the words of our salt nugget, every day, many of us smell from the stench of sin, but as a Father, you are waiting with open hands to cleanse us and to embrace us. We are coming home. Never more to roam. The top of sin has been too long. Lord, we want to come home. We've wasted many precious years, but we want to come home. We repent with bitter tears. We are coming home. Give us the willingness and the heart to come home. Let this be our experience today, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. In the paragraph following the quote that Elder Pippin read this morning from Patriarchs and Prophets, it says on page 725, paragraph 2, David's repentance was sincere and deep. There was no effort to palliate his crime. No desire to escape the judgments threatened inspired his prayer. He saw the enormity of his transgression against God. He saw the defilement of his soul. He loathed sin. It was not for pardon only that he prayed, but for purity of heart. David did not in despair give over the struggle. In the promises of God, the repentant sinner, in the promises of God to repentant sinners, he saw the evidence of his pardon and acceptance. And on the very next page, page 726, paragraph 2, Patriarchs and Prophets, it says the following. Many have murmured at what they called God's injustice in sparing David, whose guilt was so great, after having rejected Saul for what appeared to them to be far less fragrant sins. But David humbled himself and confessed his sin, while Saul despised reproof and hardened his heart in impenitence. This morning as you go to prayer, do not despise reproof. Do not harden your heart in impenitence, but rather humble yourself and confess your sins to God. And as it is said of David, in the promises of God to repentant sinners, you will see the evidence of his pardon and acceptance.